I want to continue with your permission and the Lord's help in kind of the same thrust of the first message. Turn with me for the first of two readings, kindly, to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Great to have you here. I see a couple that was sitting in front of us there. Hi, welcome. Where are you from?
Georgia.
Really? Where? What's it near?
Gainesville.
Oh, okay. Sure. Wow. Well, welcome.
It's over yonder.
We live in that kind of a town, too, actually.
Sorry, my wife's more southern than I am.
I love it. You're very welcome. And please, by all means, if you can, stay with us for lunch. It's kind of a simple lunch today. I don't know about the rest of you. I'm so tired of all the cooking I had to do at Thanksgiving. In fairness, Donna helped a little bit, but it's a simple soup and salad, I believe, today. And when Neil told me that on the phone, it just, soup and sandwiches, I'm sorry. When Neil said that on the phone, I thought, that just makes perfect sense. And I know it's going to be great. So please, all who can, by all means, stay and have fellowship with us. 2 Corinthians 5, if you would, please. And verse 14 to begin our reading. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should live no longer for self, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, notice that the words he is are italicized, a new creation. Amen. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Back to 1 Peter, kindly, and chapter 5. 1 Peter, chapter 5. And we're going to commence our reading here, please, at verse 5. 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed, or literally renders tie on, humility. And now Peter goes back to both the Proverbs and Isaiah for two little clauses. God resists the proud, Proverbs 3:34, but gives grace to the humble, Isaiah 57:15. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And a last reading, please, so well known, in John 14. John 14, first few verses. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Three extremely well-known sections of Scripture. And as I mentioned, I want these to just carry on from the thoughts in the first meeting. I have been, for some reason, there's just something that I guess the Lord gave me to say in a message in this last month. I've been thinking a lot back to one particular conversation in the extensive travel days that I had on an airplane with a man who towards the end of what he thought was his conversation with me, he looked at me very sincerely. I mean, he really was as sincere as he could be. And he said, can I really be honest? I said, sure, that's all that counts. He said, I have never felt sorrier for anybody in my life than I do for you. I said, really? He said, seriously, I think you are pathetic. It's the only word that I can come up with. We had been discussing Christianity, and he had called it a variety of things, a crutch. He had called it, I'll never forget this one. He had called it pablum for the weak-minded. I said, wow, that's inventive. I told him, I said, that was really very clever. Dead wrong, but very clever. And he had all of these disparaging things. You could tell speaking with him that it was not the first time that he had ever talked with a Christian. But he didn't know me, and I didn't know him. And the likelihood was that, as happens on airplanes, never see one another again. And he just decided to unload all barrels. And at the end of the conversation, he called me pathetic. The reason that he called me pathetic was because I, thankfully, base my belief system, my hope, my joy in life, and everything that in me is in being a Christian. This is not something that the world generally considers a great calling card, but I love it. And frankly, while it was first termed Christian as an insult, little messiahs, it's actually what it means. Baby Christs, it was an insult. I think it's the greatest title that a person could ever take. And so I am, the older I get, more and more thankful for salvation. I always have been, always. But I think the longer you live and the more rotten you see the world is, and you see it kind of scrambling to an end, the more thankful you are. And so I would like to give you today three things that I am really thankful for being a Christian, pathetic though I am. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We read, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. For the radio program this week, I got to record 2 weeks of programs this week. And that's work. But even more so, I got 4 upcoming weeks completely planned. And that's where all the time and the energy and the effort, it seems, goes into it. The recording part at that point becomes easy. But I reread a devotional that I had written maybe a year or 2 years ago. It was one that had honestly been just on my thoughts and on my mind. And I remember reading it, and I went searching for it, and it was just one of those funny moments. I found that I had written it. I forgot that I had. And I started laughing because the one I was looking for was the one that I had written. But I read it again, and I said, I still believe that with everything that is in me. I've just had 52 years in Christ, had my birthday, while you all sit there staggered because I don't even look 52. But the truth is, I've had 52 years as a believer. And I went back. This is what was on my heart. The first month or 6 weeks or whatever after I got saved, here is as far as I got theologically. I will never be in hell. Never. That was it. I was overwhelmed by the joy that I would never be in hell. Now, through the years, thankfully, that's kind of rejoicing in a negative. That's a positive. Through the years, thank God for all of the things that I have learned and been taught concerning Him and the positives of being in Christ and the strength contained in those words. But right then, that's all I knew. It's as far as I got for weeks, may even have lasted for months. I will never be in hell. And 52 years later, I'm absolutely just as thrilled that I will never be in hell. I'm so grateful that I am a new creation. God has remade me. He has remade my soul. And that is permanent and that's eternal. He has given me every tool and an indwelling Holy Spirit to remanufacture my day-to-day living. Am I what I ought to be? No. Not even close. But am I different from what I used to be? And the answer is, thank God, yes. Thank God, yes. So I really need to ask a question this morning. Is everybody happy with who you are? Is there anybody here, perhaps? I don't think so, but just in case, is there anyone here that's never had that moment in your life? When you came the way God demands, confessing that you're a sinner, which you know and God knows even better, and asking the Lord Jesus to forgive you from your sins. I hope if there's anybody here that has never accepted Christ, that even before we give thanks for lunch, you will know Him as Savior. Greatest weekend. Can you imagine Thanksgiving weekend? You'd never have another thing in your life or for eternity to be more thankful for. The world is obsessed, aren't they, with improving the outside or us. Now, look, there's nothing wrong. Paul even said that bodily exercise profits for a little. We know that. But what it means is a little while. But if you live long enough, you'll realize that after a while, you sort of just change. No matter what you try to do, you just change. Donna and I have a friend, I won't say where, I'd never ever say this to embarrass anybody, but you know, I always wished that I could have hair. If there was something that I would long for, it would be that I have hair. I'm tired of the skin cancers and stuff, you know? But this friend of mine was less... Well, he was balder than I was. And I saw him again, and I was astounded. Because like Chuck Schumer and Joe Biden, he got hair. And I remember walking in, and I looked at him. He's done very well in business. And so I called him by name, and I said, "Wow, look at you." I said, "I want what you got." He said, "Good, this is just the first installment." I said, "Where did you have it done?" He said, "Bosley." I said, "I've seen their ads on TV." He said, "You're looking at $15,000. I have $20,000 more to go." He looks great now. He really does. $35,000 later. Looks great. I wish I had it. If any of you don't know what to do with $35,000, I could look different in 6 weeks. But you know, we're leaving. And Donna said, "Look, I know that they're very well off. But I love you just the way you are." And that's all that counts, isn't it? It's really all that counts. We're obsessed. We're obsessed. I had to go to CVS yesterday. I needed some nail clippers. Not for me. And I couldn't find them. I had to go to a guy and I said, "You know, this is not fair to ever have a man go to the aisle, the cosmetics aisle of CVS to try to find something." He said, "Listen, if I didn't work here, I'd be as lost as you." And I went up and down and up and down and back and forth this aisle looking for nail clippers. And I finally had to go to the neat guy, Javon, that works there in the CVS in our town. And I said, I am lost. I need to find nail clippers. He said, they're well hidden. And they were. And I looked at all. There's nothing wrong with makeup. It's just that some people only worry about the outside. I had a guy that worked for me once, and he used to say, beauty's only skin deep, and ugly goes to the bone. Beauty always fades, but ugly holds its own. You know? And the bottom line is, it will fade. It will fade. And that's what people focus on. Paul says, listen, if anyone is in Christ, two of the strongest words in all of Scripture, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. I ask you to notice that it was italicized. Do a study on it. It may throw you momentarily. But they are a new creation is really let them become a new creation. And it does not mean that salvation is a progressive thing. The moment I was saved, I was instantly saved. If I had died 2.5 minutes after I was saved, I would have been in heaven. But it is a lifelong practice of becoming the external manifestation of what took place instantly within us. We have to, and this is what Paul's saying, and it fits the context here. We have to, with the help of God, learn and learn and learn through life to manifest the person of Christ. I read this and immediately add this to it from the very same author, who was not only an apostle, he was one remarkable human being in every way. And here is what he said as a veteran Christian. The things that I would do, I don't. The things I wish I didn't do, I do. And he ends it by saying, oh, wretched man that I am. Paul? Oh, wretched man that I am. What will deliver me? Who will deliver me from this body that is destructing? I read that and I say, well, that's encouraging. If he felt that way, if he thought, I'm not there yet, and he said repeatedly in Philippians, I have not attained yet what I one day will be. But thank God we are a new creation. A lot of people today, we find, are coming to the cross with a ton of baggage. It's amazing to hear their stories. It almost makes you blush as you get to know them. And moments after conversion, they'll say, can't believe you really want to know my life story? And it's sordid. And there are people today coming to the cross who I say have at least as much to unlearn from life past as they do to learn. The beauty of it is, while it may take them a while to become molded more and more into the image of God for His glory, that instant they were a new creation. They were made anew. Are you thankful for it today? We end up with new likes and new dislikes. I was kind of young when I was saved, just a few months shy of 13. And I'm surprised, actually, looking back on it now, at just how much of a rebel I was at that age. And I look back now and I just say, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. And I know I've told you this before, at least some, the veterans here, the 8 of us that grew up together, we were inseparable in school, totally inseparable. We were kind of the athletes or whatever in life, and we sat at a table for 8 every day, and God forbid anybody would ever be stupid enough to try to sit at our table. It was the 8 of us, and that was it. And of the eight of us, six never made it to the age of 30. Three died of drug overdoses. Three died driving drunk. And the last I heard of number seven, he was serving a life sentence with no possibility of parole in San Quentin. And here's number eight. And I don't understand it. And I thank God, as rotten of a person as I feel I am inside, God looks at me and I am a new creation. And the instant I got saved on a Sunday night, that very next day, I'll never forget the wisdom of my dad. He says, when you're at lunch today, you've got to tell your friends what happened last night. I was so sick to my stomach that whole morning. I couldn't even think of eating lunch. My dad said, listen, if you don't do it this morning, it's going to get harder tomorrow morning. And if you don't do it tomorrow, it'll be harder the next day. Dad was such a wise man. And I said, guys, I need to tell you what happened to me last night. And they said, what happened? I said, I got saved. And they looked at me with total blank. Finally, one of them spoke up. He said, from what? We have our own lingo, you know. I said, I became a Christian. They said, huh? You're always a Christian. Your dad prays all the time when we're there at your house. Gives thanks for all the meals. It's awful. And, you know, that's how they thought of it. And they said, you've always been a Christian. I said, no, I was raised in a Christian family. Last night I became a Christian. And they just looked at me like I was from Mars. And finally, one of them named Hank Hartman, he looked at me and he said, cool. Doesn't change anything, does it? I said, it changes everything. My likes changed the night before. And my dislikes changed. And it's maintained that way through life. We're different, aren't we? We have been remade and remolded. We are new creations. New likes and new dislikes. New associations. Thank God, right in this particular context, in this paragraph, new motives for service, new thoughts. I need to quickly go on to 1 Peter 5. I love this verse. Verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I posted something in a devotional on Facebook not long ago, and it was something about how I have no idea how people that don't know the Lord can get through certain trials and catastrophes of life. And it ended up getting shared by a lot of people, which means that people who are not your friends will end up seeing it because their friends shared it. I've never had such a fascinating comments thread. Because a man in San Francisco who had been raised in an assembly like this and has absolutely denied the faith and is a very proud now self-avowed atheist said, as a person raised to believe what you believe, who has now rejected it 100%, I will try to tell you, knowing that I'll probably be attacked, how we get through just what you questioned. And he talked about how that atheists can be moral and they can be this and they can be that. And they trust in human reasoning and human logic and instinct as we trust in a series of fables. And all I could write back was, thank you for your honesty. I'm sure if your family read this, their hearts would be broken. And I'll be praying for you. But a lot of my friends responded. Only one was ignorant. And in fact, when I saw what she had written, not at all shocked, instantly deleted her comment because it was unhelpful. And the discussion that followed was amazing. But at the end of the day, I just sat back and I said, Lord, every care that I have had for over a half a century, every one, I can leave with you. And walk away from it. It doesn't mean I always do. I leave them there and then I pick them up and put them back on my back and I walk away again. and those cares that I think I've left with him will still keep me up until 2 in the morning. Or they'll wake me up some nights at 3 in the morning and I can't sleep again. We're human. We're human. But even when we struggle with casting our cares and leaving them, we still have the same God who says, cast your cares here. Everyone. And so we all have them. And whatever yours are may differ from mine. We have the same God and the same invitation to cast. And while I may have said this in a completely different message here, casting is sort of like a fishing term. Most people have fished at least once in their life. You know that it's a bit of a learned art to cast. But it's very rare for you to catch a fish when you just cast. Then you retrieve. And so what happens here is just the cast. He doesn't want us to retrieve. In fact, that is the denial of faith when we try to retrieve our cares. He openly bids us, and it thrills me, to take my cares and to leave them with the Lord. I have never told you this publicly, but my night of greatest despair when Carol was sick was the night when the doctor told us there was no hope and that she would be gone at the most within a month. 2.5 weeks she lasted. And I'll never forget going back to the borrowed townhouse in Raleigh from Duke. And I was angry. I'm not proud of this, but I was angry. Disappointed in God. I just couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe that I was there. And behind the townhouse, there were woods. And, man, I'm not proud. This is hard to say. But I went out into the woods, and I kind of had it out with God. He knew I wasn't happy with him. And I thought, I'll never sleep tonight. So I went back into the kitchen in the townhouse that North Raleigh Chapel owns, and my laptop was on the kitchen table, and I said, well, I might as well check and see email. I was getting so much email from various parts of the world in those days, and the very first email that popped up was from a name that I had to really kind of go back and retrieve. And it was a man that I thought, I think I know this man. I've never met him, but I know who he is. He's a missionary among the natives in Alaska. But his first wife had died, and he married a girl from our assembly, a lady near our assembly, neighboring one. And I had never met him, but I knew his wife. And I said, I wonder if this is him. And he said, Alan, I need to write to you tonight. I looked up at the time, and it had come 5 minutes after I went into the woods, screaming. And he said, you and I have never met, but you know my wife. He said, you wouldn't maybe know that I lost my first wife of cancer. And he said, I want to share this with you so you don't do what I did. He said, the night the doctors told me that there was no hope, I went to a park near us in Alaska here. And I'm not proud to write this, but I went into the woods at 4 in the morning and I screamed at God. I was disappointed and I was angry. And he said, and I came in and he said, I just broke. And he said, I had to get on my knees and have what I still call a Gethsemane experience, where I said to the Lord, not my will, yours be done. And he said, I got off of my knees and it's like the weight of the world, the universe, he put it, was off of my shoulders. What a God we have. He had this man write it to me when I was in the woods having the same experience. And I'll never forget going upstairs to the bedroom. And I got on my knees and I just broke. I mean, the dam broke. And I had my Gethsemane experience. I said, Lord, the very last thing I've ever wanted is for Carol to die. But it looks like it's your will. Just give me the grace to accept it. And I got up, and the weight of the universe was off of my shoulders. Did she still die? She did. Were there some awful times afterwards? Yeah, there were. Was there that world of pain, of watching your children hurt and you having little to give them because of your pain, but you had to? Yeah. But I learned a lesson that can never be taken from me. That when he says to cast your cares on him, he gave the only reason he needed to. He cares. He cares. Can't get enough of us. He loves us so much that he went through all that he went through just to spend forever with us. I don't understand it. I'm just thankful for it. The words of John 14 have resonated with troubled, hurting saints forever. Ever since they were uttered, and they always will. If I go away, I will come back. I'll come again. So when I was younger, I would sit and listen. I said this a couple of weeks, maybe last week in Richmond. When I was younger, it's something I've been thinking about a lot. I would listen to old, when I'm saying younger, I mean like 18, 20, 22. I would sit and I would listen to older people and talking. And wonder why they talked so much about heaven. I couldn't understand it. I thought, good grief, people. We're here. Heaven can wait, you know. I mean, it's there. I know it's going to be there. And I know it's going to be wonderful. But for crying out loud, enjoy living. And then I've kind of gotten older. And I know what chronic pain is like. And I know what heartache is like. And I know what disappointment's like. That's the one side. The other side is, I've gotten to experience a lot of this world. A lot of it's great. I'm thankful for all the good people in the world. I've traveled to more than 60 countries. I'm thrilled to be able to say that I have seen things I never dreamt I would see. And God made a glorious creation. Even though we kind of have ruined a lot of it. There's a lot here that's good still. It just doesn't make the news because good news doesn't make news. But there's enough rottenness now that I'm starting to realize why older people thought a lot about heaven. There's nothing in this world at its absolute best, if I may say this guardedly, it's even close to heaven at its worst. And that's what awaits us. It's not just the wonders of there. And everything that will be there. And thank God everything that will be no more once we get there. It's all Him. It's all Him. If I go away, He says, I'll come again. He could have stopped there, but He didn't. And receive you to myself. If you understand that today, talk to me about it at lunch. Because I sure don't. He can't wait to see us. If we can't wait to see Him, can you imagine that the Son of God cannot wait to see us? He gave everything He could give. Just to spend forever with us. And I'm thankful for it today. May God make us a thankful, happy, rejoicing people. If we struggled with it, there's no better way or time to turn it around than Thanksgiving weekend. May God bless His word. Father, we are so thankful today for the wonders of being in Christ. We've tried to talk this morning of a few things that should make us thankful. Father, every one of us can say we are thankful for them. But maybe we're not as thankful as we should be. So help us to be a lot more conscious that everything that we have and everything that we've ever had and ever will are all good and perfect gifts that have come from above. Help us, Father, never to take pride in them because they're just yours. Help us, Father, never to be a complaining people. Give us the power and the strength to live above our circumstances, to even be joyful in the midst of pain, to know victory in the times of trial, to be able, our Father, to reflect the one who lived with a certain joy and endured all because of what lay ahead. Keep our thoughts centered on these things, we pray, as we give our grateful thanks. And now, Father, after such a busy week when so many have spent so many hours cooking and serving and cleaning up, they have still provided for us, and we're grateful for them. And we ask our Father that as we meet together and have fellowship, that you will give us thankful spirits. Many are hungry in our world. And so for what awaits us, we thank you for it. Bless our time together. Bless those who have to leave then and go to Covenant Towers. Grant, Father, that there may be a time of ingathering of souls today and blessing of the saints. And then part us with your blessing and take us to our home safely. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.